Well, of course, congregation, don't put your psalters away quite yet, as we will again this evening be in the Canons of Dort in a moment, in the fifth head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort, specifically Article 11, which we'll find in the back on page 62. As that rightly summarizes God's Word, we'll be in the Word tonight at 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 1 through 7, 2 Corinthians 1, 1 to 7. As you're turning to those places, men, let me remind you of our meeting this Saturday. And the reason I'm bringing it up is there's also the opportunity for you to speak to me if you want to help with some food or juice. So if you're able and interested, do speak to me tonight. We'll have coffee ready at 7:30 and our study at 8 o'clock, so this coming Saturday morning. Well, brothers and sisters, this evening then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and in a moment we'll read together Article 11, page 62 of the fifth head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort. First now, God's Word, 2 Corinthians and chapter 1 at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's wondrous and perfect Word. Keep your Bibles near you, but let's turn to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as this evening we have it. In the Canons of Dort, notice that we are now at Article 11. We began this little mini excursion into the issue of assurance in Article 9, continued with it in Article 10, and now the third article that deals with some aspects of assurance, very helpful, very important for us as we draw near to the canon, end of the canons now. So, dear congregation, the question before us is, what do we learn in Article 11? The Scripture, moreover, testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptations, they do not always feel this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. But God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not suffer them to be tempted above that they are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that they may be able to endure it, and by the Holy Spirit again inspires them with the comfortable assurance of persevering. These things, dear believer, the Word of God does teach, and therefore, we do believe. Let's ask His help as we continue tonight. Our Father, we thank You that to Your view, our lives are a completed story. We thank You that You hold not only the past as we see it, but also as we understand it, our future. And Heavenly Father, You know all of the various ups and downs of our lives. We praise You for that, because then we are reminded that nothing surprises You. And Heavenly Father, if it is the case now about any one of us that we are in some slough of despond, or Heavenly Father, as most certainly will be the case about each one of us at some point if we find ourselves there, remind us as we will see tonight that you are sovereign over those things as well. Bless us, O Heavenly Father, tonight now, and open by your Spirit your word to us and our heart to that word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the article before us uses language directly out of both 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That is most helpful, because not only do we have from 1 Corinthians the promise that the Lord provides the way of escape, we also have from 2 Corinthians this promise that while we are being perhaps torn by our own tribulations and temptations, while that is ongoing, Almighty God is, quote, the Father of all consolation, right out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. There is, therefore, a constant in the Christian life, and dearly beloved, that rock and that tower of strength and that constant is that one who is also the Father, through Jesus Christ, of all consolation. Won't we immediately now, at this point, rejoice that the constant in our Christian life is not we ourselves? Especially when we struggle with the tyranny of feelings. We'll note this evening, dearly beloved, that the tyranny of feelings is broken in God's way of escape. The tyranny of feelings is broken in God's way of escape. We're going to ask three questions and then deal with one assertion. The first question, which Christians struggle with the tyranny of feelings? Secondly, we'll ask this, who allows our tribulations and limits them to? Thirdly, is there some, quote, secret way of escape to discover? Third, then, this assertion, oh, that we would all alike run to Christ. And in respect to the tyranny of feelings, we need to rejoice that it is broken in God's way of escape. Well, first then this evening, dear congregation, which Christians struggle with the tyranny of feelings? Now, this first question may sound to you, especially if you be a bit more mature or have seen a little bit in your walk thus far in your life, may sound a little bit ridiculous to you. Because we would be ready quickly, would we not, to answer that question of which Christians, with this answer, we would say, all Christians, wouldn't we? That's the answer of the mature believer, especially. And we would say, of course, yes, quite. But it's not so easy to affirm that truth in your head or in your heart when it is you who is in the slough or the slough of despond. The article says, believers, notice it, in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts. Verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 1 have Paul reading out of the spiritual PDR. Now, some of us may not know what is the PDR, but if you've seen it on the doctor's desk, that huge book that makes the desk tilt over because it's so big, the physician's desk reference, the apostle here is reading out of the spiritual PDR. He knows the symptoms. He is familiar with them. He says, yes, I've seen these before. And now he begins in describing the treatment. He says, oh, this one is being grievously tempted. He is in the midst of a tribulation. He is suffering. She is being tested. And in the midst of that struggle, she does not feel, he does not sense the truth of assurance, does not feel close to God. Well, why not? Why is it so common, almost to a number, a universal, that believers go through seasons, and sometimes lengthy seasons, where we do not, and that's an important word, we do not feel that truth of assurance? The answer to that question, why do we, is because we are in a spiritual battle. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yes, we truly do. Satan really does attack you and me, the believer. And we ourselves, we get too near to sinful outlets. We get too close to sinful opportunities. We fail. And we hate it when we do. If, by the way, you don't hate it when you do, there's a more serious problem. I mentioned a bit ago the slough of despond. Are you familiar with that language? Do you know from what source it comes? It comes from that classic Pilgrim's Progress by the Puritan author John Bunyan. Now, we wouldn't necessarily agree with every single theological position set forth in Pilgrim's Progress, but if you've never read it, you have seriously starved your soul. So I would encourage you to pick up that book. You can read it free even online. In Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan, as you know, if you've read it, uses an allegory. The whole thing is an extended allegory to explain aspects of the Christian life, including the slough or the bog or the swamp of despondency, of deep discouragement into which Christians fall on the way to the celestial city, on the way to heaven. Sin, you see, does have this, and you might want to call it a side effect, but sometimes it can be so serious as to not be a side effect, but a primary issue in somebody's life. Sin does have this effect. Temptations and discouraging tribulations can rob our joy, or worse, can rob our sense of the certainty of persevering, where believers actually say, am I really a believer? Am I really filled with hope? Is there really certainty that I will indeed persevere? Is assurance for me? Though unfortunate and unwanted, these do happen to every true believer. But the feelings associated with this despondency need not have tyranny over us. Let's ask then to get at this. Secondly, who allows our tribulations and limits them to? Now here again, this second question may certainly seem to us as unnecessary. It may seem to us as unnecessary as the first one about which Christians struggle. Because as clearly as we know that every true Christian will from time to time in his or her life struggle with these kinds of feelings, as we know that to be true, so clearly do we also understand, we'll affirm it, we'll acknowledge it, we'll say it, we know that God controls, he's in charge. We know that, listen, except when we don't. Have you been there? You know these things, you know them like the back of your hand, except when you don't. The assumption that the Apostle Paul is working with here in this beginning chapter, which is a chapter of a letter of great comfort to those Corinthians who were in that serious sin. His beginning assumption is, notice it in verse 4, even at the end of verse 3, that we are people who need a comfort that comes from outside of ourselves. Such that he calls God the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts. Notice the wonderful power again of the pronouns, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. The implication of Scripture and believers, we need to understand this well. The implication is that there will be times when we will not enjoy what's going on in our lives. There will be times when God in His sovereign will and for His secret purposes allows tribulations to take hold on our souls. And we will say about such things, I don't like this. I'm not enjoying this. I am torn and twisted and I'm being ripped, it seems. Dearly beloved, these are the things that our forefathers in their wisdom at the Synod of Dort were understanding. They lived in their congregations. They saw what was going on with their people when so many of the children born in those days would die after mere months or even less time. They understood these grievous trials. And they said, but wait. Wait. Who is in charge of these things? Such that even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 13, which of course the article quotes itself, says that these kinds of trials and temptations are, now listen, common to man. Common to man. Why? Because He, God, allows them. He makes use of them in our lives. And He mercifully also limits our tribulations. Because He is, verse 3, the Father of mercies. This means that these tribulations, these grievous temptations, and our loss of the feeling of full assurance is an aspect of God's larger plan in our lives. So that at a certain level we can step back and say, though I don't understand these things and though I don't like these things, if we this evening tonight will be mature and admit that every Christian, each one of us has feelings of despondency and discouragement, that these are no failure on God's part. If we will say that these things are no failure on God's part, we will begin looking for a different purpose for them. And that deeper purpose is laid out, at least in part, in the rest of this passage, which shows that our individual tribulations and our personal trials are, at least in part, designed by God for the benefit of the whole body. Note, the purpose statement that comes in the second phrase of verse 4. The first phrase talking about the Father again who comforts us in all our tribulations. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is the body life. This is the maturing. This is the person who 15 years before, 3 months before, went through a similar trial that another person is now going through. And that person who has gone through it before and has experienced it before and has seen God's grace work them through it then comes up to that person and says, you know, brother, sister, I'm going to pray for you. I love you. I've been there. Listen to what the Lord did, how the Lord strengthened me. There is a deeper shared reality about our sufferings. The language Paul uses, now listen, the language the apostle uses here is largely drawn from the Psalms. He is, as it were, now applying the Psalms in language that would have been familiar in the synagogue and in their prayer language in the synagogue, to show the corporate mutuality of these kinds of sufferings, that one stands alongside the other. The point being is this: there is a corporate nature to Christian suffering. When one suffers, the others grow and are blessed by what that one, now on the other end of it perhaps, has to offer to the others. Saying, I know, I'm going to pray for you. Well, congregation, let's wrestle then with the third question. Is there some secret way of escape to discover? I hope that by this point, we see this third question to be as crazy as the first two, if I can put it that way. As unnecessary as the first two. But it's a question that we need to ask. Because of how people misread 1 Corinthians 10:13, and in general misread this whole issue of suffering in the Christian life. It is tempting now, I'll put it that way. It is tempting to be somewhat mystical about the language, quote, the way of escape. It's tempting to look for some secret methodology. It's tempting to come to a place where we say, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go out into the desert and I'm going to meditate on these things. And I'm going to come to some miraculous answer about the way of escape. Or I'm going to join this group that says they get this first person special revelation from God about how to deal with these things. And I'm going to listen to what they say. And boy, that's going to make everything better. That's what we call mysticism. There's plenty of it down on Redbridge and other places around in the city if you're inclined. I pray that you're not. The first thing about this way of escape is to note the connection between 1 Corinthians 10:13 and our text in 2 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the significant part of it being quoted here in Article 11, tells us that with the temptation, God makes also the way of escape. In both that text and here in 2 Corinthians 1, what we are dealing with in both cases, and it is significant to note this, is the issue of trials. You'd say, well, that's obvious by now. Except when we miss that important connection, we begin to read into that passage in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, things that are certainly not there. Notice how, and the article appropriately quotes it here, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that, but with the temptation, God will make also the way of escape. So we need to understand that what has been said so far is that these kinds of trials and tribulations, though we don't like them, they do come from our Father's merciful hand. But with those things also comes the way of escape. He provides also the way. Now, the meaning is that it is God alone who allows us to enter into those trials, into those sufferings, and He, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, knows exactly what is our limit. And He, Almighty God, through the work of Christ applied to us day by day, moment by moment, He, God, is the one who opens the door to let us out of the furnace of those trials. You see, the problem here is that we see things from the human perspective. We say, rightly so with the article, that I was able to endure those things. Yes, right. But we need also to see these things from God's perspective. We will endure, says the article, because He suffers not that we would be tempted beyond what we are able. Do we each this evening have enough Christian courage, enough Christian honesty to admit that if it weren't true, that God must open the door of our furnace of suffering, that if God did not open the door, not one of us, are we mature enough to say that not one of us would be able to endure? Not one of us. But you see, the Lord knows intimately, perfectly, what is our limit. And as He allows us to endure these temptations, these tribulations, these trials, we grow. Sanctification, you see, is this process that includes our being able more and more as we grow in Christ to endure deeper levels of suffering, deeper levels of tribulations. And you say, well, that's great. What's that going to mean for my life going forward? It's only going to become more difficult. Well, in a sense, that's exactly what we're saying. You see what the apostle says here in 2 Corinthians verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Dearly beloved, when did the sufferings of Christ come to an end? Did He endure suffering His whole life and then cruise to victory? You know that's not the case. The sufferings of the Christian life, dearly beloved, in some ways that are mysterious for us to understand this side of glory will intensify. That's the way these things are. And here is especially the place where we need to consider the tyranny of feelings. Feelings can have a sway and control over us which is not healthy. Of course, we agree that feelings are normal. Yes, they are normal. And no, we are not Stoics who push away emotions and who push away feelings and we say that feelings and emotions are sinful. Of course not. They are of God. They are a part of our created nature. It's who we are. But have we come to the place of understanding that feelings can be a most rude, ruthless, and unrelenting ruler? They are a part of us, part of our constituent nature, but they must never be our controller. That, you see, is what the article is driving toward. That all significant conjunction that begins that second full sentence of the article, but God. It wants to give us a different sense of control. It wants to give to us a different sense of how things have to be. So that in the midst of your trial, in the center of your tribulation, what we are called as believers to remember is the sovereign hand who holds us, who controls everything, is ever after the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. If you were to take a poll of true believers from history past, even very well-known ones whose names you would recognize immediately, and ask them, did you go through grievous temptations and hard times, and were you stricken in your spirit? Were you despondent in your life? They would, to a number, say yes, absolutely. Every one of them. Every one of them. Men like Jonathan Edwards. Deep depressions. John Calvin. Serious afflictions. Now we need to keep before us in clearest terms, that this article of the canons, along with the two which came before it, 9 and 10, as I mentioned to us, are all exploring the details of a God-authored salvation. This means something right here at the point of our struggle with feelings. This means that apart from what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and apart from what He continues moment by moment to do in our lives, we would be people utterly devastated. If God is not the Father of mercies, then we are at the mercy of our feelings. But God is the Father of mercies. And of all comfort. And oh, dearly beloved, then, that we would all alike run to Christ. How do we understand the Father's open door out of the tribulations of this life? Is it not firm and clear to us that it is Jesus Christ who is the door? Is it not certain to our understanding that it is Christ alone who is the way of escape? Not just once in our lives, but the whole of our lives. That Christ sanctifies these things to us and sanctifies us through these things. Because again, verse 5, these trials and tribulations are all in Christ's name. They are all an aspect of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And thus also, Christ is our consolation in the midst of these things. You notice the footnote there in verse 5. Another word you could use for consolation is comfort. Christ is our comfort, our way of escape. Do we all suffer through seasons of doubt? Say yes. Do we each feel controlled by our feelings sometimes? Yes. Are there times when you and I forget who it is who controls everything? Do we forget God's sovereignty? Yes, we do. Is Christ a perfect and complete Savior? Yes. Perfect. Complete. So that when we run to Him in those tribulations and trials, it is because the Spirit is pushing us again to Christ. Because we will often be beyond what we can handle. The great Scottish Puritan, Samuel Rutherford, and if you want to grow in your reading, I would add his name to your list. The great Scottish Puritan, Samuel Rutherford, makes a helpful statement about our thinking, about our internal conversation, the one we have with ourselves all the time, about our great lack of ability to correctly assess things without Christ. Rutherford says this: I am made of unbelief and cannot swim but where my feet may touch the ground. That rings true, doesn't it? I am made of unbelief and cannot swim but where my feet may touch the ground. Do you remember when you were a young kid just learning to swim and you would stay where you could touch the bottom? And if you started to drift in the pool or drift in the lake where you couldn't touch the bottom anymore, you started to freak out. get all worried and scared. Because you see, that's often how we feel when we are overwhelmed by trials and tribulations and temptations, like we are drowning. Well, dear believer, try this. Stretch out your toes and you'll touch solid ground. That one who is our rock, and on him alone can we stand above floodwaters, even the floodwaters of our own making. Amen. Lord, this evening we have a very hard time with this issue. There are times in our lives when we don't feel that certainty of assurance, where we are tried and tested beyond measure because of something we have done or because of hard providence which you have allowed into our lives, and we don't understand. Father, what a glorious truth it is to know that especially at those times when we don't understand, you remind us that our feet are on solid ground, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer, that he is our hope and indeed our way of escape. Bless us this evening in him, and to remember his mercies for us, and to look upon you as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And we will give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.